Here's Jeremiah. He's known as the weeping prophet, as a voice of doom. God is going to utterly destroy you, he says. Why? Because they've broken the covenant God made with them. They worship false idols. They steal and murder, lie in court, and are unfaithful in marriage. They worship idols and offer incense to Baal when these gods have never done anything for them. And when they come into God's temple to worship him, they don't see that they've done anything wrong. So God says, do you think I will protect you so that you can go on sinning? You are thieves, and you have made my temple your hideout. But I have seen everything you have done. And so Isaiah says, God said, say, this is what the Lord declares. The dead bodies of men will lie like refuge on the open field, like cut grain behind the reaper, with no one to gather them. And as I was reading that, I thought of the words of Amos, who came to the same people and said, this is what the Lord says. Your day that you long for, the day of the Lord, will be a day of darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. And then later on, and I thought to myself, I don't know if I'd ever have the courage to say this if God told me to come to the Coldwell Mennonite Church and say, I despise your worship services. I can't stand it when you gather together. Even though you bring me your offerings, I won't accept them. I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your song. I won't listen to the music of your piano. And I thought to myself, oh, that's heavy. That's really heavy. Bow your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, and I will let you live. Now, I know that we have some fairly good relationships with the United States. But if somebody ever came over here and said, we need to throw our constitution away, we need to become the 52nd state of the U.S. of A., I'd move to Paraguay. And yet this is what Jeremiah has been asked to say to the people. In fact, God says to Jeremiah in chapter 7 and again in chapter 11 and again in chapter 14, do not pray for this people nor offer any pleas or petition for them. Do not plead with them, for I will not listen to you. Don't marry. Don't go to funerals or to a party. I have withdrawn my blessing and my love and my pity from this people. And then there were people like the false priest Pashur, who has Jeremiah beaten and thrown into prison. I guess the prophet we had here got away from the bad guys. Jeremiah didn't. He dictates a scroll to Baruch, and it's burned section by section as it's read to the king, Jehoiakim. Three pages are read, Jehoiakim takes his knife and cuts the three pages off and throws it into the fire. So Jeremiah and Baruch rewrite the scroll. And Arijah, one of the sons of the rulers in Jerusalem, arrests Jeremiah and puts him into a vaulted cell where he's left for a long time. And when he's released and comes out with this message again, bend your neck, bow your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, he's thrown into prison because he is accused of discouraging the soldiers and the people by the things he's saying to them. Finally, he's got one sort of half friend there, and he's released from the jail. But the sons of the king's officials hear about him and arrest him again and throw him into a cistern. There was no water in the cistern, but it was so muddy in the bottom that he sank up to his knees in the mud. And that's where he's left. And when he is finally pulled out, he is so emancipated that old rags are needed so that they can be put under his armpits so that the ropes won't cut into his flesh when they're pulling him back out. This kind of stuff went on for 40 years. No wonder he cried out to the Lord in anguish. No wonder he cried this lament that Doris read, which we read in Jeremiah chapter 20. I don't know how I'd have ever made it. I don't know how Jeremiah did. Lord, you deceived me. You overpowered me and you won. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everybody mocks me. When I speak, they insult and reproach me all day long. I don't know how it's gone for you in your Christian lives, but there were days when I stood in that place where, well, maybe where I lay in that place where I see Jeremiah here in this scripture. Remember the time I came to a church council meeting and the chairman of the board looked at me and said, "We've decided you need to resign. You're not fit to be a preacher." Duh. No, another time when things were going pretty rough and this lady came up to me and says, "We haven't got any problem with June. We get along with her." That was really encouraging. Lord, why? Because like it says in verse 9 of chapter 20, if I say I will speak no more, his word is like a fire in my heart, a fire shut up in my bones, and I just can't help myself. I just can't help myself. Lord, I know you are always righteous, but where's your justice? Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do the faithless live at ease? And so Jeremiah cries out, "Yes, Lord, you deceived me. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everybody mocks me, insults and reproaches me all day long." But then he stops for a moment, and I guess he must have caught a glimpse of God, because here's a shout of praise to the Lord. "God is with me. All these will fail and be disgraced. I have committed my cause to him. Sing to God and praise his name." Wouldn't it be nice if that's where it stops? But it never does it? And the next words that Jeremiah says is, "Would that I had never been born. Cursed be the day when I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news. Why wasn't I killed in my mother's womb? Why was I ever born?" And that's the voice of despair. That's the voice of one crying out to God because life has almost become unlivable. Well, Jeremiah has always been very special. Well, I shouldn't say always. But Jeremiah has been very special to me. I often served churches where they didn't pay me a full salary, and I had to find work elsewhere. And the one church we were serving, I was the guy that stuffed the flyers in the mailboxes. That's not something that makes you popular. But that's what I was doing along with delivering the mail. And here I am at the last mailbox on the route, stuffing in these flyers in the mailbox, and suddenly there's this lady there. I don't know where she came from. She surely didn't drive up in the car, because the only vehicle there was the one I was driving. And she comes up to me and says, "You're Nick Dick, aren't you?" Yeah. I was going to say, "Who are you?" but I didn't get a chance to. She says, "God gave me something to tell you." And I'm thinking, "Oh." And she says, "You're supposed to read Jeremiah chapter 1, verses," read the whole thing. And so I'm, like, what's all this about? And I still got a handful of flyers, so I'm thinking, I'll get these into the box and then I'm going to have a chat with this woman. So I turn and I start stuffing these back into the box, close the door on the mailbox, and she's gone. There's nobody there. Now, there were woods not that far away, so she could have, snuck into the woods, but maybe it was an angel. I haven't got a clue. But I went home and I opened my Bible to Jeremiah chapter 1. And this is what jumped out at me. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.'" And then again in chapter 1, verse 17, "But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you in the midst of them. That's a little scary. I remember going to a council meeting at the church not much longer after this happened. And the deacon of the church looked at me and said, and this is a made-up name here, but he said to me, "You got to go talk to Marilyn." "Oh? Yeah, she's a member of our church." "Oh? I didn't know of any Marilyn, nor that she was a member of our church." And he said, "Yeah, she's been living common law for 3 years now and has 2 sons out of wedlock, and you need to go tell her that we're taking her name off the membership list." And I said, "Oh." So later on that week, with fear and trepidation in my bones, I went out to visit this lady. And I get to the door and I introduce myself, and she says, starts crying and says, "The church is not going to take my name off the membership list. I'm withdrawing my membership." And I said, "No, you're not. And no, we're not. There is no way anything is going to happen until I get to know who you are and you get to know who I am, and we're going to spend some time together." And so we covenanted to meet once a week. And at the next council meeting, the deacon looked at me and said, "So you told her that we're taking her name off the membership list?" And I said, "No, I didn't." And he looked at me. I says, "I don't think that's what God wants." And he said, "You mean to tell us that if you don't think what we tell you to do is what God wants, you're not going to do it?" And I said, "It's the only way I get up there and preach in the morning. I have to believe that this is what God is telling me." Wasn't very happy. Several years later, after we'd left that congregation, one of the members in the church was dying. He had Lou Gehrig's disease. And we went to visit them. They took us to church Sunday morning. And after the service was over, and we're in the car, he says, "Did you notice the pianist?" Well, I didn't really particularly notice her. I knew that she was a pretty nice looking girl, but you know, when you're married, you don't really go to that place much anymore. At least you don't let your wife know that. And I said, "Oh?" He says, "That's Marilyn." And as I reflected on that, after visiting with her for about 6 months, she called me one day, and with her parents, we had a small backyard wedding where she was married to the man that she was living with and by whom she had these 2 children. And she had started coming to church. She told me that she'd asked God to forgive her and had made things right in her life. And the Sunday school superintendent asked her if she wouldn't play the piano. And I'm sorry to say this to you, Elizabeth, but she played as good as you do. And the deacon came to me after that and said, "Do you know what's happening in our Sunday school? Do you know what kind of a testimony that is to our church?" I said, "Yeah, isn't it wonderful? A redeemed person plugging back into serving the Lord." There's many, many times in my ministry when I've been challenged to stand and to speak what I believe God was asking of me. And there are many times when I've cried Jeremiah's lament because it seemed I was in a dark place where no light shone forth. But I'm happy to say that I also often embrace the words of Jeremiah saying, "Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers." There's a fire that God has lit in each one of us. It burns in our bones. And we are called to go to everyone we are sent to and to say what the Lord commands us to say, even when it's not popular, even when it challenges public opinions, or more so, the opinions of people in the church where we gather for worship. Burning in our bones because we know this word is of God. We're challenged to not be afraid when what God is asking seems so unrealistic that it blindsides us. I remember thinking of a time in Pincher Creek when I was working at the lumber yard. And there was nobody there but a group of Indians sitting out behind the wood pile, drinking their fire water. And it was burning in my bones that I was to go back there and tell them, "The Great Spirit doesn't like it when you drink fire water." And I'm thinking, "Yeah, sure, right, Yeah, that'll be good." But then I remembered something. Every time a person walked past where these guys were gathering, they ducked down behind the piles of fence posts, hoping we didn't see them. And I thought, they'll just duck down and I'll just walk by there. Only if they ask me to join them will I say something. So brave in my understanding that they ducked down, I walked around the corner, and this guy gets up and says, "Hey, buddy, come on over here." I said, "Don't you guys know that the Great Spirit doesn't like it when you drink fire water?" And he says, "We get you a box in Brockett, and you can stand on the box and preach." Kind of felt a bit like Jeremiah that morning. When it seems so unrealistic, when we are ridiculed, when we are insulted and reproached, when those we meet with are watching and waiting for us to slip, take it to God. He can handle it. He knows. He listens to you and shows you the way and protects the heart and the mind and vindicates you. Purposeful and enthusiastic? Yes. Resolved to do what God lays on our hearts with determination. Inspired to do so with God's passion burning in our bones.